He heals now. He saved then. He saves now. Ruby Keith told me just a moment ago, 5 years ago, she had a problem with her foot. It's called a dropped foot, like this, dropped down, and caused her to fall. The good doctor said, there's nothing you can do about that. You can't reverse it. It's permanent. It'll be like this the rest of your life. There's not a thing that can be done for it. I'll put you on this medication, this and that, and so forth and so on. She was anointed with oil. She said 5 years later, she said the very evening that she was anointed, her foot was numb, and it started getting feeling right then, immediately, when she was anointed. Her foot now has been for 5 years completely healed, going against everything the doctor said. Now, this is not to make light of the doctor. Somebody said immediately, unbelievers will say, well, he misdiagnosed it. See, there are some people, even though they see the dead rise, they will not believe. They will not believe. You will not make people believe. You can't do that. Either believe or you don't believe. But she certainly was anointed with oil, believed in the healing waters still flow, and God healed her and raised her up. The apostle said that there were many widows in the land of Israel in the time of Elijah, but he was sent only to the house of one widow. And the reason he was sent to that house is because that woman would believe. And do you know what house he was sent to? How many of you remember your Bible? He was sent outside the land to a Syrophoenician woman. Amen. To a pagan. And she believed. And last night, Sister Owsley, this is Sister Keith's mother, who, by the way, is 93 years old. 93. Went last night down to Way of the Cross Baptist Church in Cleveland, Tennessee, and heard Brother Ed Ballou preach. And said he preached a fine sermon. I'm glad to hear that. That's very heartening for what Brother Ballou just buried his dear wife of 60-something years just a few weeks ago. And now he's up preaching the Word of God. Of course, he didn't bury her. He laid her body to rest. You don't bury a saint of God. She's gone on to be with the Lord. But I felt that was a real good thing to hear. Amen. Amen. He's up preaching now. He's healing. God's blessing him and filling him full of fire. Ed Ballou is one of the finest preachers that this old country's ever had. And I thank God for his ministry. We have a young lady in here tonight who was born in England. And that's your mother tongue. How many of you speak English? How many of you speak American? You get to get back to English. English is a lot better than American, believe me. And that's our mother tongue. And her husband is a missionary over to England. And so we welcome them with us tonight. And he met her over there and fell in love with her and married her. Amen. So now he's got a connection with America and England. I say, going back to England, you're probably better off over there the way things are going. Amen. Turn the book of Genesis with me tonight. They got a new prime minister in England. They say he's a conservative. That's good, don't you think? Be glad to get a good new president in America, and he'll be conservative. That'd even be better, don't you think? All right. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of Genesis with me tonight, please, and chapter number 6. Genesis chapter number 6 in the Scripture. How many of you tonight believe that the Bible is a historical book, that it is historically accurate? If you don't believe that, see, you really don't believe the Bible. You believe that it has spiritual lessons in it that any other religious book could have, blah, blah, blah. That's meaningless. Either you believe the Bible is the historicity of the Scripture, just a big word simply means it's historically accurate, or you don't. Now, if you believe in the historical accuracy of the Bible, then you believe what you're about to read is not a myth. The public school system in Knoxville believes it's a myth. But I don't. I believe it's real. And I'm going to give you some in a moment. Genesis 6 and verse number 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Watch this. make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Father, add your blessing to the reading of your word. God, open our heart tonight to receive it now in Jesus' name. Amen. So God brought a flood, verse 17, of waters upon the earth. If an astounding thing so great as a flood, a universal flood, has been upon this earth, you'd think that there'd be ample evidence to prove it. In plain words, if there is such a thing as biological evolution that's taught in the public school systems and in the colleges and universities in this nation, you would think there would be ample evidence to prove it, right? So it is not my burden tonight to prove evolution, because I don't believe it. I believe it's a lie. Amen. On the other hand, is there any evidence that supports a universal flood? Is there any real evidence? Now, if you really believe the Bible, and I'm leading to something tonight, if you'll follow along with me, if you really believe the Bible is a historical book and this is accurate, then what you read here took place somewhere around 2,300 to 2,400 B.C. That's a generally accepted date of the flood. All right, man had been here about 1,600, 1,700 years, somewhere in there, give a window of 100 years or so, from the creation of man. From the creation of man to the Lord Jesus Christ was 4,000 years. From the Lord Jesus Christ to us in this present is 2,000, which adds together makes 6,000 years. If we are on the verge of a millennium, and that millennium is near to us, then that 7,000th year will complete the 7-year or 7,000 or the number 7 cycle, which in the Bible is a number of completion and perfection. And in the Bible, the number 8 is the number of new beginnings, because the number of the Lord Jesus Christ is 888. New beginning, new beginning, new beginning. The gematria of his name, Jesus. You take that name, break it down, you'll find that it is. And this is his name in Greek is 888, not English. There is no gematria to English. I know people do that. They take English letters and put it and ascribe a number to them. It really doesn't mean anything. But the Greek language and the Hebrew language had a numerical value to the letters, and and his name, Jesus, is 888. Now there's a flood, a universal flood. This planet, they say, and this is an astounding thing, that if all the mountains were leveled, and the earth was simply covered with the water that's here, that every piece of dirt on this earth would be covered by at least 8,000 feet of water. That's how much water there is on the earth. 3/5 of the earth is covered by water. There's a lot of water out there. Not much land, but a lot of water. It hasn't always been so. The scripture talks about the fountains of the deep were broken up. It says that that above the water came down. It rained for the first time. It never had rained before. And it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. It rained solid for 40 days and 40 nights. It rained like it had never rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Mount Everest is 29,000, I think, and 28 feet high. It's the highest point on earth. 29,000 and 28 feet, somewhere along in there. And the top of Everest was covered with water. There wasn't a single place on the face of the earth that was not covered with water. Therefore, it is a universal flood. It's not a local flood. Liberals and skeptics would have you believe that when the Bible talks about a flood, it's talking about something that happened around the Tigris and Euphrates River, or as the Nile floods its banks every year. Talking about something like that, but it's not so. Not so. This is a universal flood. Now, here's the difference. This Bible right here is a Hebrew Bible. The Hebrew gave you this Bible. You have a debt to the Hebrew prophets and to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for preserving the Scripture in the hand of the Hebrew. If you did not have a Hebrew Old Testament, then you wouldn't have a Bible. All you'd have is a New Testament based on something that doesn't exist. But since you have a Hebrew Old Testament, then you have the apostles who wrote the New Testament. And as you know, the Hebrew Old Testament took a lot longer to write than the New Testament did. It took within a matter of 100 years, practically, the New Testament was finished by 90 to 95 A.D. All right? So having been given a Bible, a book in your hand, you'll be awful thankful to God tonight that you have a book that records accurately what's happened. I believe a flood happened. I believe it did. But I believe that that flood has great ramifications for what's going on right now. This is the reason it's so important. What does the flood mean? Now look at some of the. I'm going to give you some things tonight. Some of this is in the way of evidence to support the Bible. I know that most of you in here tonight, probably all of you in here tonight, you don't have any problem believing the Bible, but a lot of people do. Here's a quote. It has long been known that legends of a great flood in which almost all men perished are widely diffused over the world. This is George Frazier, Folklore in the Old Testament, written in 1919. One survey of 120 tribal groups in North, Central, and South America disclosed flood traditions among each of them. This is the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. And the flood traditions are, there was a general wickedness among men. God saw that a flood was necessary. One family with 8 members was protected. How in the world are they universal in that number 8? Think about that. You got any sense? I mean, really, folks. These people look at us like we're some kind of backwoods bumpkin because we believe the Bible. Yet we can document and support the book with all kinds of evidence. I mean, it's there. And they call the Bible a myth. They're the fool. A giant boat was constructed. The family, along with animals and birds, went into the boat. The flood overwhelmed all those living on the earth. The deluge covered all the earth for a time. The boat landed in a high, mountainous area. 2 or 3 birds were sent out first. The people left the boat with all the animals. The survivors worshiped God for sparing them. A promise of divine favor was given that there would not be another worldwide flood of waters. Now, this is universal among 120 tribal groups in North, Central, and South America. America. Tribes. They go back into antiquity. That came with an understanding, a knowledge of an ancient truth. It gets mixed up sometimes and gets changed and diluted. Another survey of ancient flood literature and legends discussed by B. Nelson in the Deluge Story in Stone. He said in the writings of 41 different tribal and national groups, and he lists these people, and I'm not going to name all of them off, but we have all the way from Russia, Scandinavia, Egypt, the Assyrian Babylonians, the Aztec, Brazilians, the Syrians, Sumatra, Wales, all of these people from scattered all over the earth. And in their writings, 41 times they mentioned destruction by a flood. 38 times some human saved. 36 times a boat saved them. 24 times universal destruction by the flood. 15 times one family was especially favored for protection. 14 times the flood was caused by man's transgressions. 10 times the flood came as a result of a divine decree. 9 times birds were sent out first. 8 times animals were saved by the boat. 7 times the survivors worshipped God, leaving the boat. 6 times the boat landed in high mountainous area. 5 times after leaving the boat, God spoke favor to the saved. Sir James Frazier's book, Folklore in the Old Testament, from Greece, North America, Central America, Australia, Southern Asia, all over the world. This information comes, not just localized, not just one group, passes it to another group in that area. This comes from people totally unconnected over generations. Yet they're saying the same thing. That's a remarkable thing. Now, you know, if somebody like Noah, and we know of Noah, I mean, we preach about Noah, we preach Noah time and time again. I mean, his name is as common to a Christian as Moses, or the name of Christ, or anything like that, or You know, Noah. Everybody knows who Noah is. If you've read the Bible, you know who he is. But don't you think it'd be a remarkable thing if people out there in the world used the name Noah, or in their language, the equivalent of Noah? Don't you think that'd be remarkable? Listen to this. If the story of the ark and the flood is to be found among 120 different tribes of the earth, should we not expect that Noah's name would be remembered by some of them also? Noah's name is found in the stories and languages of mankind. If so, that would be a striking cultural evidence, the worldwide flood, which itself left so many physical evidences upon our globe. And I'm not even going to get into the physical evidences of the flood. That'll blow your mind. I'm just dealing with this with the social part here. The physical evidence, in other words, the strata, the stuff that it... For example, a tree. When you put something under the water, in other words, for something to be preserved, it has to be kept and shut down all of a sudden in its time. And it can't lie there and rot. It can't lie there open to the elements. It has to be enclosed in time, just like that. Just like that. To be petrified or to become part of what we're talking about here, it has to be bang. That's it. It's finished. No more change. It's enclosed. It's sealed. It's kept there. There are trees. There are trees standing upright in rock. How do you explain that? They didn't grow in the rock. The rock was sediment that came down about them. And it came down about the trees and it froze them in time. The evolutionists have a hard time with a lot of things. That's one of them right there. But to get back to what we're talking about here tonight. Sanskrit. This is an ancient Indian language from India. Some of the most ancient languages on this earth are Chinese, Sanskrit, which is India, Hebrew. And there is no source of Hebrew. These are ancient languages. Ancient. They go back as far as men can remember. India is an old culture. China is an old culture. These people were old before Columbus ever came across in 1492. All right? So Sanskrit of India, an ancient language, dating back nearly to the time of the flood, 2400 B.C., according to the legends of India, Manu was the man who built the boat and then with seven others, my, what a thing, entered it and were saved. This is India now. Ma is an ancient word for water. Manu could then mean Noah of the waters, you know, in their language. In Sanskrit, Manu later came to mean mankind. So let's look at this name Manu and let's see if it pops up somewhere else. Remember, India is old. And what might have come out of India could have gone into other countries and gone in as the name as it came from India. The most ancient man in the Germanic tribes was called Manus. Manus was also the name of the Lithuanian Noah. In the Hebrew, Karat is the same as Armenia. The prefix Ar means mountain, so Armenia probably means the mountain of many. According to Genesis 8:4, Noah landed somewhere in the Ararat Mountains. The legendary founder of the first Egyptian dynasty was Menes, and Minos was the name who is said to have been the first man of Crete. The nearby Greeks said that Menos was the son of their god Zeus and the ruler of the sea. The English, as well as all Germanic words for man, comes from the Sanskrit Manu. In plain words, Noah was the representative man who came from the flood, along with seven other people, passed down from one culture into the next. In ancient Africa, the king in the Congo was called Mani Congo. Later, Mani became the title of respect given to all leading men of the country. In Japan, Manu became Maru, a name included in most Japanese ship names. Chinese mythology taught that Hakudo Maru came down from heaven to teach men how to build ships. We know that Noah was the first shipbuilder and that all ancient modern hulls are basically designed the same manner. The ancient boats were copied from an archetype. The ark was the great pattern boat. The North American Indians, Manu, became Mini, meaning water. For the Sioux, hence our Minneapolis, the city of water. Minnesota, sky blue water. Manitoba, or Manitoba, Canada, meant water, prairie, to the Assiniboines. In South America, we find the Nahuelte, or Nahuelto, hard name. Our Managua, capital of Nicaragua, which means surrounded by ponds. The fabled city Manoa, meaning Noah's water, was supposed to be the capital of the god El Dorado. A number of important rivers in South America are derived from Manu, the Amazon, named after the Manua, the Manu in Peru, and also the Mayu Manu, Tahu Manu. These are tough names. Paria Manu, Taku Timana, I'm butchering them. And all these, Manu means river or water. The Egyptians invented their picture writing, hieroglyphics, we call them, soon after the flood. Their word for water was a wavy line. When the alphabet was later developed, that symbol became the letter M from Mayim, the Semitic word for water. It later became the Greek letter Mu, the Roman letter M, and our Western M. The Assyrian name for rain was Zunu. The Roman god Janus, or January, was originally the Etruscan father god of the world and inventor of ships. This could have easily have been derived from the Hebrew word for god of Noah and by the Etruscans pronounced Yanu. The Greek sea goddess was Naiade, which meant water goddess. The ancient Norse of the Scandinavians called their ship god Njord, who lived at Noatun, the great harbor of the god ships. Noah in Norse is related to the Icelandic Nor, which meant ship. And on it goes. And on it goes. I only gave you a small part for the sake of time. And I've showed you this before and show it to you again. You remember how old Chinese is? It's very old. Remember, the Chinese language goes all the way back to the flood, just like Sanskrit. Now, what I'm saying is, if you take a language that is that old, you take Chinese, you take Sanskrit, take Hebrew, these are ancient languages. All these other languages are formed from the old, from the original, just like Latin. You've got Portuguese, French, Italian, and Spanish. All right? These four tongues came from Latin, and it's only been 2,000 years. Latin was spoken 2,000 years ago. Pontius Pilate spoke Latin. But no one speaks Latin anymore. They teach it in school, but it's the mother tongue of four languages, and it only took a few hundred years to develop into those languages. So what they speak today. So what I'm saying is, find it in these old ancient languages where they had a direct connection with a flood that had just taken place, and see how it has been handed down and transmitted to other languages. And see what you've got. You've got a consistency going on here. And that's what you want to look for when you're looking at stuff like that. Now look at this right here, the Chinese. I told you how old the Chinese are. They're old. They're very ancient. Here's the sign of a boat. Vessel, eight people. Now, where in the world did the Chinese ever get the idea that there was a boat that is a vessel that had eight people in it? This comes from ancient Chinese. To covet desire, two trees, woman, to covet desire. Two trees. What two trees are brought into question in the book of Genesis? He said, you can freely eat of any tree in the garden, free it's you. But of one tree that is in the midst of the garden, you can't eat it. Which one was that? Is it what? The knowledge of good and evil, right? To create, speak, dust, life, walk, mud. Could not. Make a connection. To create man from where? Where did he come from? Dust of the ground. Isn't that amazing? Complete, finish. Complete, finish. The Chinese concept of it's finished. What was it? Two person, first. First home, complete. I bet it was a male and a female. See? The Chinese concept of a home is a male and a female. If you're a sodomite, don't go to China. They'll kill you. They will. Forbidden to warn, two trees, God. God warned them about two trees. A garden. dust, breath, two enclosure, garden, persons. Two persons. Dust, breath, two persons enclosed in a garden. Oh, that's just coincidental. Part of the myth. Tempter. Secret. Man. Garden. Alive. Devil. Devil. Trees. Cover. Tempter. Now, here's what's so important about all of this. They had truth. But you see, you've got the Bible. The Chinese never had the Bible. But you've got the Bible. You've got the whole truth here. They had elements of the truth, but you've got it all in your hand right here. Now, Noah's Ark. I know it's hard for you to see this, but I wanted you to see a comparison of the size of Noah's Ark. This is important. Until 1850, that's not too long ago, the Ark of Noah was the largest ship that had ever been built. Okay? Here on the bottom is the Ark of Noah. Depending on how large a cubit is, from 18 to 25 inches, the Ark of Noah could have been anywhere from 450 to 650 feet long. It could have been anywhere from 75 to about 110 feet wide. And, of course, the depth, it's three stories high. And how many times have you heard them mock you and laugh at you and say, "Ha, ha, 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 you mean to tell me you really believe that they put all those animals on that ark?" How many of you know what the Bible says about each after its own kind? All right, now look at this. Here's Noah's Ark. Here's the Santa Maria. You know who was on the Santa Maria? Okay. They have a replica of over in Williamsburg, Virginia, if you'd like to see it sometime. All right. Here's the Titanic, the one that God Almighty couldn't sink. All right. And here is Queen Mary II. Queen Mary II is just about twice as big as the Ark. It's a huge ship, Queen Mary II. Can you see? It's hard to tell. I know it is. You have to have eagle eyes to be able to see. But it's given in comparison. And this has the Ark at about 500 feet, to give or take a little bit. And if the Ark was... The Titanic, according to this, is 800 feet long. The Queen Mary, according to this, from the bow to the stern, is about 1,100 feet long. Okay, Noah's Ark was about, as I said, if it's the sacred cubit, you're talking about 25 inches, which would be about 650 feet long. All right. Now, how big is that, though? Let's just for a moment try to figure out, how big is that? All right. You could take 600 freight cars. That's a bunch. You know how big a freight car is? 600 of them. If it's 650 feet long, you could fill up 600 freight cars 4 miles long. That's a big train. 4 miles long, 600 freight cars with what the ark could hold. That's big. That's big. Now, that is if it's 650 feet long. You can get on the internet. You can Google this anytime you want to. Most folks will say it's about 450 feet long, but there's the possibility it could be 650 because of the cubit. We don't know for sure which cubit he used. Cubit normally from the tip of the finger to this. But on the other hand, Brother Randy Pike sent me a thing the other day, and I haven't answered him yet. And when I give you something up here, I wanted to give you something that I have researched. All right. There's some photographs out there of an archaeological dig over there in Europe right now, where the skull of these people, the skull is as big as a man. They are anywhere from 30 to 35 feet tall. They're huge. But when I first saw that, you know, you can't believe a photograph, folks. I have to find out who's doing the digging. I want to know who they are. I want to know who they're connected with. I want them to put their name on the line. I want to find out if it's authentic. I want to find out if it's real, because it doesn't help the cause of Christ to get up here and give out a bunch of, make look like a bunch of fools, okay? And he sent me these photographs. I'd seen them before, but I have not documented it yet. Just like this latest, where they found Noah's Ark on top of Mount Ararat. This thing came out about 6 months ago. All these photographs they were sending out. Well, now I get on the internet and I try to do a search on the thing. I can't find a thing about that. That tells me there's something going on, right? Okay. Have they found Noah's Ark? I believe they have in the past, and that's not all that evidence for tonight, but I believe they've seen a lot of things on top of that mountain. Whether they ever find it or not, that's not going to change my belief that Noah's Ark came down on Ararat. You know, that's not an issue with me. But this is a big ship. Remember this. This is the important part. This is what's important. They did not have every type of dog on that ship. They had the kind. In other words, the dog species. And I don't know how many pairs he might have had, a couple of pairs, whatever, I don't know. But that's what was bred down through the ages to produce all these different dogs. You do not have to have every single kind of a species, just the kind. And that's what he had. And he had plenty of room on that ark to take them. Keep in mind, he didn't take things from the sea. The creatures in the sea were not affected by the flood. They didn't die out in the flood. It was everything that had the breath of life in it that creepeth or walketh upon the earth, the Bible said, that he took into that ark. So is the evidence supported then? From ancient culture? From the evidence of... it's hard to explain that away. If you were... you presented with that tonight, what do? You say, well, you know, I mean, they get the story started and it gets handed around and, you know, I mean, who's going to believe something like that? If all you had was a bunch of stories handed around at a campfire, you might say, well, you know, I don't know if I want to jump on that or not. But you've got a Bible. That agrees with the Bible. The Bible, right here, agrees with what happened to me in my heart. What this book says happened to me. Now, the Lord said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, that's what he said about Noah, didn't he? All right. The Lord believed Noah was a real person in history, just like he believed Daniel was a real person in history. But he fixed Noah with something. He said there was a day of Noah. Well, he knew perfectly well when he was talking about Noah. The thing that makes Noah important is the flood. It is the judgment of God down upon the earth. It is the judgment of God down upon the earth in an unbelieving earth because only 8 souls were saved. They undoubtedly had millions, but only 8 were saved. So in plainer words, those who were true and faithful to the truth, you could hold in your hand, that number in your hand. That's about where it is now. Infidelity, and what infidelity simply means is unfaithfulness. That's what the word means. If you're an infidelity in marriage, means you're unfaithful in your marriage. If you're an infidelity as far as God's concerned, it means that you are unfaithful to the truth of the faith. You're an infidel, all right? You're not a believer. Infidelity in the church and in this world and in this country outweighs those who believe 10 to 1. It's only a small minority, a very small minority who are really believers. And I firmly believe that. As it was in the days of Noah, the Bible tells me in the book of Genesis that there was an incursion of supernatural beings on the earth. It was when the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they came in unto them, they had relations with them, giants were born in the earth in those days. Like Brother Pike's talking about these photographs that he sent. If that's a genuine giant... I've seen photographs and I've seen evidence of giants before. I've got a book full of it. A whole book deals nothing but giants. So there's ample evidence that giants have been in this earth. Ample evidence. It's overwhelming that giants have been here. Where did they come from? The Bible says a lot about them. They came from a supernatural source. That's where they came from. Everybody today is overwhelmed with werewolves and with vampires and with ghosts and with all kinds of supernatural, they call it paranormal. Paranormal. I have never in my life seen as many people that are so taken up with anything that's the so-called paranormal. They'll jump right on the bandwagon. And they're doing that. And they don't realize that by doing this, and that what's coming out of Hollywood is produced for money. But the devil uses it for something far more sinister. He uses it to indoctrinate people. They are ignorant. They're like little children playing with poison, candy. They don't have a clue what they're playing with. But when you step into that spiritual world, if you are not in the world of the Holy Spirit, you're in the world of an unclean spirit. And it's not playing. It's not playing. It's not playing. And people today are being demon-possessed at a rate like you would not believe. And the churches are full of them. Full of them. Full of them. The fact of the matter is, the only difference between the churches and the people in the world is where they're sitting. Because they live just like the world. They vote just like the world. They dress just like the world. They live just like the world. There's no difference in them. No difference. We've come down to the point to where it's going to be right down to the wire. And like it says in the book of Jude, with some make a difference, saving them, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. It's the last gasp of the last group that gets saved before the coming of the Lord. I firmly believe He's coming soon. And I don't know of anything else that needs to be done. Now, somebody handed me a thing. I don't have it with me tonight. That's supposed to be part of this House bill, this latest bill from Obama on health care. All right? You all know about the health care bill. Okay. I'm going to have to research this a little further and dig a little deeper into it and find out. But I'll just put this out for you tonight because it bears on what I'm saying. In order for this thing to be implemented, in order for the health care to work, everybody has to be party to it. Okay? Everybody's got to be part to it. Everybody's got to belong to it. Everybody has to put their part into it. They have to support it. How are you going to do that? Well, the only way you can do it is monitor people and control them. You've got to know if they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. You have to monitor them. And do you know what this bill says? If what I read was correct, that within 3 years, when this thing is implemented, that they are going to require you to have a chip implanted. Now, if they put a chip in you, that chip is going to serve at least two purposes, and maybe more. Purpose number one, they can track you. They can track you. Yeah, that chip will produce a signal, and they can pick up that signal, and they can track every move. They can track you wherever you are. Number two, it will have all the information about who you are, all of your private, personal information. Okay? Once people come in possession of private, personal information, they control you. All of this over health care. Isn't that amazing? Within 3 years? Now, don't hold me to it, because I'm going to dig a little deeper and make certain. But somebody here in church handed me that thing. And they quoted the bill and said it's part of the bill. And that within 3 years, that we'll have a chip. Well, now, folks, the chip will have the mark of the beast in it. You can be certain of that. It'll have the number of his name or his name. It will associate you with a one-world government and a one-world system and a one-world monetary system and the whole nine yards. So if it is that close that the chip is going to be inserted into people, then it's got to be mighty close for him to come and get his people and take them out of this world. And all I can say for you tonight is this. I don't need to go back where I live. I don't have to walk out that back door. I say to you tonight, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. I can say my goodbyes in 5 seconds. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. I say come. He doesn't require us to build an ark because we have an ark. We've got an ark. He doesn't require us to do that. He's already done it. He's done it for us. What He wants you to do, though, is to be vigilant. Be vigilant. Be watch. Watch. You're not children of the night, children of the day. And if you want to warn people, warn them. Tell them. And a lot of people out there are really worried about what's going on. They're not buying it hook, line, and sinker. The president right now is receiving an awful lot of criticism from places that were on his bandwagon just a few weeks ago. Now they're starting to turn on him because they see him for what he is. So it's about time. I agree. It is time. It's high time. It's high time. We're there. We're there. Father, in Thy name we pray. In Jesus' name, God bless Your Word. Bless Your people. Father, bless the propagation of Your Word. Heavenly Father, tonight I pray in Jesus' name, God, You give us unction, give us the Spirit, give us that power, give us unction. God, we pray in Jesus' name. For His sake we ask it. And amen. All right, I'm done.